It's good to see you guys on this last Sunday before Christmas. Hey, let's turn to our neighbors. What's a good Christmas greeting? Let's say Merry Christmas. That's a classic. All right. Some of you guys like Christmas? I love Christmas. It's one of my favorite holidays. I'm just really happy just to be here. And yeah, just to preach this message about Christmas. Let's turn to the Bible. Let's open up Matthew chapter 1. It's the beginning of the New Testament. Matthew chapter 1, verse 1 through 17, preaching from the ESV. All right. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac, and Isaac the father of Jacob. There's a lot of names today in the scripture reading, if you notice. And Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers. And Judah, the father of Perez and Zerah by Tamar. And Perez, the father of Hezron. And Hezron, the father of Ram. And Ram, the father of Amminadab. And Amminadab, the father of Nahshon. And Nahshon, the father of Salmon. And Salmon, the father of Boaz by Rahab. And Boaz, the father of Obed by Ruth. And Obed, the father of Jesse. And Jesse, the father of David, the king. And David was the father of Solomon by the wife of Uriah. And Solomon, the father of Rehoboam. And Rehoboam, the father of Abijah, and Abijah, the father of Asaph, and Asaph, the father of Jehoshaphat, and Jehoshaphat, the father of Joram, and Joram, the father of Uzziah, and Uzziah, the father of Jotham, and Jotham, the father of Ahaz, and Ahaz, the father of Hezekiah, and Hezekiah, the father of Manasseh, and Manasseh, the father of Amos, and Amos, the father of Josiah, and Josiah, the father of Jeconiah and his brothers at the time of the deportation to Babylon. And after the deportation to Babylon, Jeconiah was the father of Shealtiel, and Shealtiel the father of Zerubbabel, and Zerubbabel the father of Abiud, and Abiud the father of Eliakim, and Eliakim the father of Azar, and Azar the father of Zadok, and Zadok the father of Achim, and Achim the father of Eliud, and Eliud the father of Eleazar, and Eleazar the father of Mathan, and Mathan the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born, who is called Christ. So all the generations from Abraham to David were 14 generations, and from David to the deportation to Babylon, 14 generations, and from the deportation to Babylon to the Christ, 14 generations. Hallelujah. All right, let's pray together. Father, we thank you, God, for your word, even a genealogy. We thank you, Lord. And God, I just pray, that you would even just speak through me today, that you would anoint me with your Holy Spirit, and that you would just show forth the wonders, the glories, the beauties in your word, God. Yeah, Lord, reveal it by your Holy Spirit. Lord, as we just think about Christmas, show us even deeper the meaning of Christmas and the wonders of what that means for us, God. Yes, Lord, so we ask your grace, give us eyes to see, ears to hear, hearts to understand, and to receive this word. In Jesus' name pray, amen. All right, so I wanted to take this time to preach a little bit about Christmas. And I thought, why not start at the beginning of the New Testament? We're at Matthew chapter 1, verse 1. And, you know, we're at the end of the year. Many times at the beginning of a new year, a lot of people like to make resolves. And often people like to make the resolve to, oh, this year I'm going to read the Bible more. And a lot of people, you know, we start at Matthew chapter 1 if we're trying to read the New Testament. And we get to the first verse and we're just like, oh, man, a genealogy. Let me skip that. Let me get to the good stuff. But, you know, the Bible says all scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for teaching, correcting, rebuke, training in righteousness. Everything's profitable. So even genealogies are amazing. and profitable for us. And so I just want to, you know, take one Sunday today and just kind of camp here, kind of look at what the Word of God has to teach us on Friday, on Christmas Day at our service. I'm going to do the next passage, but I wanted to look at the genealogy. You know, genealogies don't exactly excite us, but there's a reason why Matthew starts here. There's a reason why the New Testament starts here. All right, so let's ask a few questions. Let's kind of look at it. You know, because when you want to know about an important person, and Jesus Christ, he's kind of important. In the Bible, he's kind of important. He's the central figure of the entire Bible. And if we want to know about him, if you want to know about a person, usually you want to know a little bit about their background. You want to know a little bit about their origin. You want to know a little bit about their family. You know, when I read a book or when I read something that a person wrote, I usually like to look at the back, you know, the back cover or the back flap, kind of get that bio. Oh, yeah, where'd this person go to school? You know, where'd they study? Like, what they made? You know, I kind of want to know a little bit. You know what I mean? You don't want to just read anything. You know, when you meet a person, you know what I mean? You want to get to know them a little bit, know a little bit about that background. Oh, where'd you grow up? Oh, you from New Jersey. Oh, okay, all right. You know, what kind of family background do you have? You know, what's your family like? You know, we want to know that backstory. And we see here that's what Matthew's doing. He's presenting the background story, the origin, where Jesus is from, what his background is like, what kind of person, because we learn a lot about a person like that. And so it's important, and Matthew's kind of giving us that kind of backstory. You see, Jesus, he doesn't just come out of nowhere. You know I mean? He doesn't just come out of a vacuum, just appearing, you know, from the sky, like Jesus comes into, you know, from outer space or something. You know, he has a history. He has a genealogy. He has a family. And we learn a lot about him. And so I want to just camp here for a good 30, 40, 50. Just kidding. All right. I'm trying to make my messages shorter. You know, grace of God. Let's see how we go. But anyways, so, you know, first thing I want us to see is the story of Jesus is rooted in history. You see how, look at how Matthew starts. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ. You know, now, that's not the most, you know, tantalizing way, exciting way to start a book. You know, some books, you know, they say you got to catch the audience. You got to grab their attention with the introduction. Matthew's like, the book of the genealogy of Jesus. And then he says, he's the father of this, he's the father. Hey, it's not that exciting. But, you know, what's he saying here? You see, actually, the phrase there for the book of the genealogy, you know, in the Greek, that's the title of Genesis, the book of Genesis, the book of origins, the book of beginnings. See, what Matthew's saying here is, with Jesus coming into the world, this is a new beginning in history. This is a new epoch in history. This is a new period. History is totally different now. In the beginning of history, in the beginning, right? We have Genesis, the book of Genesis. And Matthew's like, Jesus is the one person in history that when he comes into the world, there's a new beginning. Things are totally new. Things are totally different. Things are not the way they were before. That's how important he is. That's how big of a change that Jesus brings into this world. He is huge. There's something huge that's happening here. It's the book of genealogy. It's the book of beginnings. You see, when Jesus enters into the world, there's a new beginning. But also when Jesus enters into our lives, there is a new beginning in us. Personally, individually. Not just for the world out there, but for you and me. You see, the Bible says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone. The new has come. There is something new. There's a new beginning that we have when we meet Jesus. You know, no matter all, you know, the Old Testament is very long, and there's a lot of stuff that happened in there, and a lot of it is not really that good. There's a lot of sad stuff, sordid stuff, ugly stuff. But man, Matthew's like, but Jesus has come. There's a new beginning. You see, with our lives, there's a lot of, you know, some of us, we're like, oh man, I come to church. I got a lot of baggage. You know, I got a lot of history. You know what I mean? You don't know where I'm from. You don't know the things I did. You don't know the kind of family I'm from, how broken I am, the kind of things I did. And Matthew's like, man, listen, when Jesus comes into your life, it doesn't matter what your background is. Doesn't matter what your history is. Doesn't matter what you've been involved in. There's a new beginning. You are a new creation in Jesus Christ. That's how powerful. That's the kind of person that Jesus is. And, you know, Apostle Paul says, from now on, we look at nobody according to the flesh. Now, although we used to judge people according to the flesh, just with our natural eye, no longer. Because now we see in the Spirit. When someone is in Christ, you know, I look at a brother, I look at a sister in Christ, I don't just see the natural background. I don't just see the natural history of where they're from. I see them in Christ. There's a new identity. There's a new name on each and every one of us when we are in Christ. And praise God. Praise God. Because, man, if I wasn't in Christ, I would have a totally different identity. You know? Many of us here. But your past does not define you. What you've done in the past, your family doesn't define you. The mistakes you've made, your old sins, they don't define you. Who you are in Christ, Christ defines you. He gives you a new beginning. Your identity is in Him. That's a powerful reality. That's a powerful truth. And you see, this is awesome because this is not just a made-up story. Look at how detailed Matthew is. He goes down 42 generations. You know, 14, 14, 14, right? And, you know, in the way the Bible uses, you know, they always say Abraham was a father of Isaac. That's a word that the old King James used to call begat. You know, Abraham begat Isaac. Isaac begat Jacob. Nobody uses begat anymore. All right, what does that mean? It means basically you fathered someone, right? And the way the Bible uses that is it often means you're not, it doesn't have to mean you're the immediate father, but it can mean like you're ancestral father. You know what I mean? Like several generations, right? Just to help you understand the genealogy. But, man, Matthew goes to all this detail here to show you, man, Jesus is a real historical figure rooted in history. This is real. This is not just some feel-good story that kind of makes you feel good, is sentimental. You know, we know all the song, the Christmas spirit. Man, even non-Christians, they love the Christmas spirit. It's the most wonderful time of year. Bells jingle belling, everyone telling to be of good cheer. Right? It's the Christmas spirit. Let's feel good. Hey, it doesn't have to do with Jesus. It's just the spirit of Christmas. And it's the holiday season. We send Christmas cards. We put up lights. We put up Christmas trees. Sydney's hot, but people still put pictures of snowmen. I have no idea why. Just the Christmas spirit. I'm not hating on Sydney. It's all good, right? I'm just saying. But man, what is the Christmas spirit? What is the meaning of Christmas? Is it just something sentimental for us to feel good? Because it's that time of year. It's the season of giving. It's a season of cheer and just getting together with our families. No, you see, this story is rooted in history. Because Jesus actually, historically, He broke in into this world. Broke in into history. You know what I mean? All the good stories. We love, everybody loves a good story, right? Why do we love reading the, you know, like great novels and great books? Why do we love watching good movies, especially during Christmas time? Why do they save all the good movies for Christmas, you know, like Hunger Games? Wait, actually, Hunger Games, it came out a few weeks ago, right? I don't know all my movies, okay? I haven't watched a movie in the theater in a while. But, you know, why do we love these stories like, you know, The Hobbit and Lord of the Rings, and you know, they always wait for the Christmas. It's these great, amazing stories that capture our attention. But man, greater than all those stories is a story that's real. It's a story that's true. Those stories might make us feel good for a couple hours while we're watching the movie. But you step out, and you know that wasn't true. You know that wasn't real. That's not, now you got to go back to real life. Now you got to go back to reality. But man, when Jesus breaks into your life, He actually breaks into your life. And He makes a change. And your life is different. Because Jesus, His story is real. It's true. It's historical. It's an amazing thing. But you see, the story of Christmas is more than just that. The story of Christmas is also a story of hopes being fulfilled. See, we all have hopes. You see, the story of Jesus, you see, what Matthew here is, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. You see, Matthew wrote this book to a Jewish audience. A lot of his audience was Jews. And so they understood what that meant. What does it mean, he's the son of Abraham, that he's the son of David? That means there's a whole host of promises. There's the hopes of the entire people, the entire nation of Israel. They were hoping for someone to come, to be a son of Abraham, to be a son of David. They've been waiting for thousands, hundreds of years for somebody to come to fulfill their hopes. You see, the son of Abraham. Who is Abraham? Genesis 12, God gives a promise to Abraham. He says, Abraham, I'm going to bless you. And through you, all the nations, the entire world is going to be blessed through you. You, Abraham. And you see, Jesus is the son of Abraham. He's the one in whom all the hopes of Israel. They thought they were supposed to be a blessing to the nations. But man, you look through the history of Israel. Man, there's some high points, but there's a lot of low points. And you know what? They're not really being a blessing because they can't even follow God. They can't even obey God. God rejects them. God disciplines them. God sends them into exile. But man, in Jesus, that hope is fulfilled. Because Jesus is the one through whom all the nations, the entire world, is going to be blessed. You see, so Israel is putting his hopes in this figure, this future figure, Jesus. But more than that, even more than the son of Abraham, the son of David. See, it's important to know your Old Testament to understand the New Testament. It gives you a background. It gives you a context. And you see, the son of David, every person in Israel was hoping for the son of David. Why? Because David was the high point of their history. You see, even when Matthew separates the 14 generations each time, he starts with Abraham, then he goes to David, then he goes to the exile in Babylon, and then he comes to Jesus. He's kind of giving us a grand sweep. I'm going to give you an overview of the whole Old Testament in 5 minutes, because that's what Matthew did. He starts with Abraham, who's the father of Israel. Israel started through Abraham. He's the originator. And then the high point was David. David was the king and the best king who ruled over the nation of Israel, ruled over his people with righteousness, justice, and wisdom. And there was peace. There was joy. There was peace from all their surrounding enemies. There was thriving. There was growth. There was so much blessing on the nation. But man, right after David, you got all the other kings who come, and there, a lot of them are just so wicked. Israel goes down, down, down. God's like, if you don't turn, if you don't repent, there's going to be judgment. There's going to be judgment. Israel refuses to turn. So eventually, many, many kings later, they come to the exile, the deportation to Babylon. Now it's the low point. Man, they went from the high watermark in David to the lowest point. They're in the valley. They've been removed from their land. They've lost the temple. They've lost everything. This is the history of the Old Testament. And you know what? They're in exile. And after, you know, a few decades, God returns some of them back to their homeland. But man, it's never anything like it used to be. They're always under constant threat. They're barely scraping by. Life is hard. They don't have a king. They're under oppression by foreign kingdoms. By this time, it's been hundreds of years since they've had a proper king. It's been hundreds of years since they've had a prophet who gives them the word of the Lord. And so how do you think they're feeling? They've been hoping. They're like, God, you promised us. You said you're going to send the king, son of David, who's going to be the true king, who's going to restore the kingdom, who's going to restore our hopes, who's going to set us free, who's going to give us new life. And they're hoping and waiting for the son of David, but nothing. Hundreds of years, nothing. Nothing's changing. And you see, the story of Christmas is a story of hopes being fulfilled. Because in Jesus, all the hopes of Israel were fulfilled. He is the son of Abraham. He is the son of David. He is a true king who will sit on God's throne and rule God's people with love, wisdom, justice, righteousness, make everything right, destroy our enemies. He's going to do that. In the same way, Jesus, he's the one who fulfills all our hopes. See, Jesus is not just some historical figure, as much as he is. He's not just some great teacher who taught us principles of how to live. He's not just some great prophet who brought the word of the Lord. No, Jesus is the fulfillment of our hopes. What am I talking about? See, every one of us, we live with a hope. If you don't have hope, you know, there was this guy, I think Abraham Maslow. I just thought of this on the spot, so I might be getting the name wrong. I think it's Abraham Maslow. Viktor Frankl. Anyways, he was in those concentration camps in the Holocaust and all that. And what he noticed was when people would just give up and die and stop fighting was when they lost hope. And he was saying hope is so crucial. It's so central for us living our lives. And you see, each and every one of us, we live with a hope. Now, let me ask you, what's your hope? What do you put your hope in? You know, some of us, we put our hopes in our career. I always talk about career. But a lot of us put our hopes in our career. And when our hopes are not being fulfilled, when our career is not going the way we envisioned it, when things are going wrong, we're not being promoted, we're not moving forward, then what? The Bible says hope deferred makes the heart sick. Our hearts begin to feel sick because our hopes are in our career. You know, some of us, we put our hopes in that special someone. You know, a lot of us do this. That's why when things don't go well, man, if you put all your hopes in a person and that person doesn't deliver, that relationship doesn't deliver, that's why some of you are so devastated when things don't go right. Why? Because you're putting your hopes. Some of us, we put our hopes in all different kinds of things. The kind of school we get into. You don't get into a good school, what you expected, your hopes are dashed. You feel so down. You know, all of us, we're living with a hope. Your hope could be how much money you make. Your hope could be in your status and how people recognize you. Your hope could be many different kinds of things. But you see, if your hope is in something else besides Jesus, what Matthew's saying here is, Jesus is the true hope. He's the true fulfillment of all the promises of God in the Old Testament. He's the true fulfillment of all your hopes in your life today. What are you hoping in? Matthew's saying, put your hopes in Jesus. Your hope ought to be in him. But you see, it's funny because the way God fulfills our hopes, it's almost never in the way that we would have planned it. It's never almost in the way that we would have expected. If we write our own story, think about it. Israel thought there was supposed to be a son of David who was going to be a political king, set them free from oppression under Rome, you know, give them their own land, give them their own government, make them their own people, make them flourish, make them physically, materially flourish, health, all this stuff. And then Jesus comes and it's like, this guy's a king? He's born in a manger. This guy's a king? He's dirt poor. This guy's a king? I don't see him sending anybody free. And God's like, listen, I'm fulfilling all your hopes, but I'm not doing it in the way that you thought I would do it. You see, because the way God works, the scripture says, his ways are above our ways. His thoughts are above our thoughts. The way he plans and the way he fulfills hopes, it's completely different from what we think. We're just human beings. We're just men and women. We can't understand the providence and the plan and the mystery of God. It's different. It's a different timing than you expect. The way he does it, how he does it, is different than what we expect. You know, so many of us, we follow God and we feel like, God, you know, I'm following you and here are my hopes. God, if I follow you, if I obey you, then you gotta give me this job. You got to make my life go right. You got to make this relationship work out. You got to smooth this out for me, Lord, because I'm following you. And we're putting our hopes not in God, but we're putting our hopes in something else. And then when God doesn't fulfill according to what we think he should fulfill, we're like, God, what's up? God, my hopes. Lord, all my hopes are in this thing. What are you doing? How come you're not showing up? I've been walking with you. I've been following you. I've been obeying you. I've been praying. How come you're not fulfilling my hopes, God? I moved here to Sydney to plant a church. How come my life's not working out? How come everything's going wrong than the differently than the way I expected? God, where are you at? Well, you know, we may not say that, right, in that attitude, but, you know, that kind of heart. And you see, the message of Christmas is God is working, but not the way you thought he should work. God's working. God sent Jesus, Savior of the world. But none of the Israelites expected that he was going to be a Savior who was poor, a Savior who suffered, a Savior who died. That was in none of their minds. And Matthew's like, listen, let me tell you who Jesus is. He is the fulfillment of all the hopes of the Old Testament, all the hopes of all our nation. But not the way you thought it was going to be. You got to change your expectations of God. See, God does fulfill our hopes, but in his way and his timing. And it's for your good. And it's for your blessing. That's the beauty of Christmas. You see, so many of us, we don't know how to trust God. We haven't learned to trust God. And we're always so anxious. Why are you so worried all the time about your life? Why are you so anxious how your life's going to turn out? How your career's going to turn out? How your future's going to turn out? We're so fearful, we're so concerned, we stay up late and we're just thinking and wondering all these things because it's not going how we expected. The wonderful master plan that we made for our lives. And God's like, listen, I'm a good God. I always fulfill my promises within a few thousand years, but every single time I do. The promise made to Abraham, God, you're not making us a blessing to all nations. I will. Just wait on my timing. And his timing's perfect. You think, was God's timing off when he sent Jesus? No. In the fullness of time, at just the right time, God sent Jesus into the world. At just the right time, God sent Jesus into our lives. The way he's ordering our lives, the way he's structuring our lives, the seasons of our lives, every good thing that happens, every bad thing that happens, every hope that you feel like it's not being fulfilled, every disappointment, every failure, everything has been ordained by God in your life according to a perfect plan and a perfect timing. That's the story of Christmas. Do you trust him? Do you trust God? He's able to run your life a lot better than you are. You may not think so. You may not believe it. A lot of us, we're always wrestling with God. We can't trust his ways. We haven't trusted his goodness. It's like, God, I know you're good, but you know my prayers. You know my hopes. And you see, it's this process that God has to bring us through. Teaching us to let go. Teaching us to trust in him. Say, Paul, let go. I'm taking care of you. I'm taking care of your life. Why are you so anxious, Paul? Why are you always concerned about the future? Why are you always thinking about this and that? Why are you always doing... Christmas, our hopes are fulfilled by God. And we can trust him. Have you learned to trust him? Or do you feel the need for so much control, leaving you all fretful, and so just running around everywhere, and so anxious and unsure and uncertainty, and just got to learn to trust. But you see, Christmas, it's not only a story of hopes being fulfilled, it's also a story of grace that redeems. Man, it's a beautiful thing. You see, this genealogy is like the resume of Jesus. It's his LinkedIn profile. You know, it's his way of like, hey, this is my back flap. This is my brief bio. This is who I am. You want to be impressed? Here, let me show you my genealogy. And you look at the genealogy, and it's interesting because there's a lot of things that you wouldn't expect them there. You know, in the old times, genealogy, especially the Jews, but in ancient times, people kept careful records of genealogies, of family history, because that kind of showed you who you were. Even in the Old Testament, when Ezra brought the people back to their promised land, they'll only allow people to serve as priests who had proof of their genealogy. It's like, show your proof. You know, show me your proof. Show me, legitimate yourself through your genealogy. That's kind of what people did. Right? So people would kind of change up their genealogy. They would kind of hide. You know, this shady, you know, ancestor I had right here, I'm gonna just leave him out. But man, this mighty warrior King David, oh yeah, yeah, let's make him prominent. Yeah, he was one of my ancestors, right? And that's what people would do. Not unlike what we do with our resumes. Oh, that job experience, let's just not include that one. They don't need to know about. But you know, what does Jesus do? Yeah, I just want to highlight a few people. Verse 3 says, Judah, the father of Perez and Zerah, by Tamar. Who's Tamar? Yeah, I just want to highlight a few of the women here. Tamar, man, there's some sordid stories in the Old Testament. This is one of them. You see, why does Matthew mention Perez and Zerah? They were brothers. But only Perez is in the line. Why does he mention them both? And why does he mention Tamar? Why is that important? You know why? Because Judah had two sons, Perez and Zerah. And anyways, a long story short, basically, like, he didn't do right by Tamar. And so Tamar dressed up as a prostitute one day. And as Judah was walking down the road, he saw this woman. He didn't know it was Tamar, his daughter-in-law. But, you know, she was a prostitute. So he went aside and they had sex. And he did it with this prostitute. And eventually he would, you know, Tamar revealed herself many months later. And then Judah was like, you are more righteous than I. It's a pretty interesting story. But, you know, the point is, that's a messy story. It's like, here's Jesus' genealogy. Here's his lineage. Here's his line. Tamar. Judah. Incest. Sexual immorality. What's going on? Rahab, verse 5. Rahab was a prostitute. She was a prostitute, and she was also a cultural, ethnic outsider. She was a Canaanite. She didn't even belong to the people of Israel. Jesus, why is she in your genealogy? Boaz, the father of Obed, by Ruth, verse 5. Ruth was a Moabite. The Old Testament says, Moabites shall not worship in the temple to the 10th generation. They shall be judged. God's judgment is on them. Ruth, a Moabite. But man, how about verse 6? You see, now he comes to David. It's like, oh yeah, you know, we got David though. We got Tamar and we got those women, but hey, we got David. David the king. Man, let's talk about David, right? I preached a brief series on David a few months ago. Hey, David, man, he was a heroic king. He was full of courage. He was full of faith, full of boldness. He took down Goliath. He was righteous. He feared the Lord. He walked in the ways of God. He took care of his people. And it's like, yeah, David, the king, who fathered Solomon by the wife of Uriah. Who's the wife of Uriah? Her name is Bathsheba, but Matthew doesn't even use her name. Why? You know why? Because he's highlighting what David did. He's trying to make a point, make an emphasis. Like, David, even the best part of your resume, even the most courageous, heroic person in your entire line, David, who fathered Solomon by the wife of Uriah. You see, David had many children. He had many sons. God could have brought the line of Jesus through any one of them. Why does God choose Solomon, who was born out of an illicit sexual union? Not only that, he was a wife of Uriah. Who's Uriah? Uriah was one of David's best friends. Uriah was someone who would lay his life down for David. When David was on the run, when David had nobody surrounding him, nobody supporting him, Uriah was one of the few people who backed him, who went on the run with David, who fought against Saul, who stood by him, you know, through thick and thin. That's who Uriah was. Loyal to David. And David looks at his wife, thinks she's hot, takes her for himself, kills Uriah. It's like, dude. And it's like, yes. That's the background of Jesus. That's where Jesus comes from. See, the story of Christmas, the story of Jesus, is the story of grace that redeems. It's the story of a God who's not ashamed to get involved with all our ugliness, with all our dirtiness, with all our sordidness, and with all our mess, all our failures, all our sins, all our mistakes, everything. God says, I'll put you on my genealogy. You don't feel worthy of me? I'll put you in my family. You did what? You did those sins? You messed up how? You belong in my family. I welcome you into my family. I welcome you into my line. I welcome you as my son, as my daughter, as one of my own. Because the story of Christmas and the story of the Bible is not a story of people who are so good and so moral and so righteous that they deserve God's blessing. No. Although many of us think like that. No, the story of the Bible is God sends a Savior to break in to the lives of messy, broken people who need to be rescued, who need to be saved from ourselves and from all the things that we've done. And God says, I'm not ashamed. I'm not ashamed of you. You've done what? I'm not ashamed of you. Your background is what? You've been involved in what? Your family is who? And God's like, you're one of mine. My grace will break into your life and bring you a new beginning. The old has come. No, the old has gone. The old has gone. Hallelujah. And the new has come. It's a beautiful thing. And you see, women in those times, you know, they were kind of had a lower status. They didn't have legal rights. Their testimony wasn't counted in a court of law. They couldn't own property. They were kind of, you know, second class. But Jesus says, the way I break in, there's no more difference between man and woman. I break down that barrier. All are equal at my table. All are equal in my sight. Not only men and women, but ethnically, racially. There was Canaanites. There's Moabites in his line. It's not just for Israel. It's for all God's people. That's the promise that came through Abraham. All God's people will be blessed. All nations will be blessed. And Jesus says, in my kingdom, in my family, doesn't matter what ethnicity you're from. Doesn't matter what nation you're from. All are equal at my table. And also morally. So much sexual shadiness in Jesus' line. Tamar, wife of Uriah. You know, even Rahab, prostitute. You know, even Mary, kind of. Because, I'm not saying it was shady, but there was a little suspicion. How's she pregnant? She's not even married yet. But you see, all this story, you know, I think one of the things that, especially if you've had a sexual history, you know, a lot of people with a little, you know, sexual irregularity, that kind of life, that kind of background, we feel like, oh man, how could God receive me? How could Jesus bring me in? And Jesus is like, look at my line. Look at the kind of people in my family. Matthew purposely put this in there. And he said, there's no sin. There's no deed that you've done. There's nothing. There's no background from which my grace can redeem you, cover you, cleanse you, forgive you, make you new. That's the story of Christmas. That's a beautiful story. Man, that's a wonderful thing. And you see, if we understand the message of Christmas, if we truly understand what Christmas is about, then we will love those who are outsiders. Jesus came to break down every barrier, man and woman, Jew and Gentile, racially, good and bad, morally. He broke down every barrier, and he said, all people are welcome. If you understand the message of Christmas, your heart will begin to open up. Your heart will begin to welcome all kinds of different people. People who are different from you, racially, ethnically. You know, I look at our congregation, and you know what I mean? It's, you know, ethnically, we're still mainly Asian. Praise the Lord, you know, what God's doing here. But man, if we understand the message of Christmas, I'm just trying to apply this passage to our congregation. If we understand the message of Christmas, I'm not saying like we have to try so hard and change who we are to, you know, reach other people. But I'm saying like when they'll come in, they'll sense like, hey, like there's a welcoming for all, you know, all kinds of people. It's not just about Asians. Who they worship is Jesus. And there's a oneness. There's a welcome. There's a unity. Praise the Lord. No, but I'm serious though, right? I know we're laughing. But I just want to press this home, right? You know, some of us, it's so comfortable just to love people who are similar to us. Similar backgrounds, similar experiences. When we talk to them, it flows easier. When we connect, when we go to CG, we naturally gravitate to those with whom we already share, you know, interests or backgrounds or previous relationship. Let me ask you this. How many people do you have a meaningful relationship with, even at this church, who are very different from you? Whether even ethnically or even just socially, what even status-wise, even interest-wise. No, I'm serious. If every one of your close friends looks pretty similar to you, I just want to say, like, you haven't grasped the full meaning of Christmas. You haven't grasped the full heart of Jesus, whose heart it was to reconcile all peoples and to welcome all peoples and to make them one in Jesus. He breaks down every barrier. People who are socially different, people who, yeah. If all the people you hang out with, if all the people you spend time with, I'm not saying it's a bad thing to hang out with your friends, to get dinner with your friends, to have conversation with your friend. You know, Sunday service is over. Oh, you just gravitate to the people you're comfortable with. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that. But if that's the only thing you do every single week, every single time, you see? You know, there's a spiritual maturity that comes as you grow deeper in the grace of God and deeper in understanding the heart of God, that your heart goes out to all peoples, no matter how different they are, no matter what the difference is. It could be gender. It could be culture. It could be ethnically. It could be racial. It could be social status. It could be different education level. It could be different interests. I love sports. You guys all know that. If I only talk to and hang out with people who like sports, then there's an immaturity in my Christian life. There is. Who do you invite over to your home? Who do you invite out to lunch? Who do you say, hey, let's get a coffee, let's hang out? Who do you talk to in conversation? I just want to challenge you a little bit. It's the heart of Christ. A mature people of God, a mature community. There ought to be a lot of differences. People ought to feel welcome. I pressed that home for a good bit. Hallelujah. Let me bring a little more application. Some of us, man, we just have a hard time receiving the grace of God. Some of us, man, we're just so paralyzed by our guilt and by our sins and what we've done and what we've continued to do. And the story of Christmas says, man, receive the grace of God. It's a grace that redeems. He's not afraid to get his hands dirty into your life and to redeem you. And you see, it's because of his grace that we're empowered to live lives of holiness. It's because of his grace. Because his grace breaks into our lives. Some of us, man, we're wrestling with the sin. There's a sin habit in our lives. And you see, all we do is we apply the law and the judgment of God. God says not do this. God's judgment. And you know what the scripture says? God's kindness leads you to repentance. Do you know the goodness of God? Do you know the grace of God? How good he is to you. How gracious he is. How merciful. How forgiving. How can you continue to do this? He loves you so much. He's calling you to break this off in your life, to break off this sin. How can you continue in this sin when he's so kind to you, when he's so patient with you? If you allow the grace of God to manifest in your life and to be revealed to you, it's like, God, I can't do this. Your grace, you redeem me. You redeem me, Lord. You took my life out from the pit. You saved me. You rescued my life. How can I continue to do this? The amount of love and the grace that you've shown me, God. Man, his kindness. You let that come into your life. You can't continue. And you receive that forgiveness. And you break off your sins. And you walk in obedience with Jesus. That's the story of Christmas. A couple more applications. I'm going to just toss these out. These are jewels for you guys. Christmas, it's a beautiful story. Some of us, because we don't receive the grace of God, we're so insecure. Some of us, we stay up late because we're so insecure. Someone who wronged us. Someone who doesn't, feel like, oh, people don't appreciate me. This person snubbed me. This person put me down. This person insulted me. And we dwell on it. Why? Because so much pride. So much insecurity. Why do you care so much what that person says? Why do you care so much what this person thinks? Why are you so caught up? Why are you so wrapped up? Don't you know the grace of God? That Jesus has come into your life. That God has called you into his family. That God has called you into his own. If you knew the grace of God, you wouldn't be so defensive. Walls coming up every time. Man, I got to confess. I said a few weeks ago, I'm a repenting pastor, right? Man, I've been repenting so much these days. I've been repenting so much, right? Just like before I've been repenting. And just, man, the grace of God. I can't reveal all my sins, right? But man, God's is revealing. There's so many areas in my life that he needs to work at. One of them, I'm so defensive. People, a person, tries to point out things in my life. I'm just like, well, actually, the reason I did that, let me explain to you. Well, actually, I'm so defensive. And I can't admit my sins. I can't admit my wrongs. And it's resulting in distance in my relationships. And God's just like, Paul, you're so petty. And you're so proud. And you're so defensive. And you're so self-righteous. And you can't admit that. And you can't let that go. I'm just like, God, why? But his grace is sufficient. The grace of God. It's Christmas. Grace of God. It's a beautiful thing, right? I don't got to be so defensive. Man. See, look how vulnerable I am, right? It's up here. Do you feel like you need to control everything? Christmas teaches you to trust. It means you work hard, you be faithful to your part, and do what you got to do. But you trust that God's in control of your life. You pray, but then you trust that he's going to work it out according to his perfect will. That no matter what happens in your life, he's working it for your good. Why worry? Who by worrying can add even a single hour to his life? God is good. Do you know the goodness of God? This morning at missions training, Pastor Christian gave a seminar on martyrdom, missions and martyrdom. If you die on a mission, anyway, there's a whole story, right? But man, it's like, man, if I die on the missions field, God, you're good. I trust you with my life. I'm believing it's not going to happen, but, you know, God knows that my ways are not his ways, right? Man, Christmas. I want us to appreciate. Man, genealogy. Look at all these riches. The record of Jesus Christ. And you see, Matthew's emphasizing that word Christ. He used it several times in the first few verses. Up to verse 18. And he's saying, this is who Jesus is. That word Christ means the anointed one who will rule, often translated Messiah. He's the one that we need. He's the one that we've been waiting for, that all of Israel's been waiting for, that the whole world has been waiting for. He is the one who will bring a new beginning. He is the one who will make all wrong things right. He is the one who will heal all our wounds, all our hurts. He is the one who will redeem. Jesus, he's broken into this world. Our lives should look so different. Our lives ought never to be the same. Do you know this Jesus? Have you received him into your life? That's the message of Christmas. Jesus has come. Open your heart to him. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for Christmas. And we thank you just for Jesus. We thank you that because of him, our lives are never the same. No matter where we are, Lord, no matter how dark, no matter how down, no matter how weary, no matter how discouraged, no matter how confused, no matter how lost, no matter whatever, God, that because Jesus has come, because he's broken into our lives, our lives are not the same. That if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. We thank you for Christmas. We thank you for Jesus, God. And that through him, you're rewriting the script of our lives. You're reordering our lives, God. And because of him, we have a hope that will surely be fulfilled. We have a grace that will redeem us from all brokenness, God. We have a promise that is sure, unshakable, unchanging, God. Establish us, Lord. Establish our hearts in these truths in these coming days as we reflect on Christmas. What a wonderful, sweet gift of Jesus. We receive him now.